Okay, so here we are. We've been doing a series for the last 5 weeks entitled Sun Stand Still. And this is the sixth and final week. Good. I'm not going to take time to recount the previous 5 weeks. Okay? Because I'll be here 20 minutes and then I'll have 5 minutes to say about today. If you're a member here and you've got access or you want access, I have got a couple of cards. All of the talks, handouts and slides are on the internet in the membership section. Except last week's, which was Dave's, and mine this week's, until Eric gets back off holiday. Then they'll all be on, okay? So can I just encourage you to refresh your minds and hearts about where we've been going on this journey. So this morning is called Dress for the Wedding. So what, you don't think I normally look like this? Do you know how uncomfortable I feel a bit? We won't go into that because that was for my illustration in a bit. Now, I've asked Jacqueline, and she's given me permission to use one of our wedding photographs for 27 years ago. Because you know how ladies can be a bit sensitive about these things. But she was quite happy for us to use. Okay? Now, I know my hair's not quite as long and it's got a bit greyer. And Jacqueline's hairstyle's slightly different. And her nose is not quite as wet. But we just thought you'd like to see that. It was quite a warm day, as you could see. It wasn't actually, it was quite a cold day. But so why? Why a title, Dress for the Wedding? Well, as you will see in your short film in Growth Group, and the importance of this series has been the Growth Group connection, that they help form the wholeness of what we talk about on the Sundays. Well, this week in your Growth Group, you'll see a short film called Dress for the Wedding. But that's just an analogy. Don't get stuck with, what do you mean, dress for the wedding? What do you mean, we all got to go around wearing suits? No, don't get stuck with that. It's an analogy of learning to dress now, being prepared now for the place where God is calling you through audacious faith. Okay, so this morning we're looking at the fact that not only will this preparation be completely out of place with your current surroundings, but it will also feel completely out of context to where you are. And it could, at times, make you feel completely overdressed. Which is kind of how I'm feeling at the moment. Not that I'm thinking you're looking scruffy. Don't get me wrong, you're not. You're looking perfect. But it's not how I would normally. So, hence, Steve Furtick is speaking about all of this, dressed in a suit on his way to a wedding, but he's in a filling station, filling a car up. And the two don't seem to think, you think, well, this doesn't really add up. This doesn't seem. But he's making the point that he's completely out of place with his current surroundings. Now, while we were on holiday, I done something I've never done before. I won't ask anyone to guess. But yeah, I did something I've never done before. I bought two suits. And the reason I did this, one was the first that my old suit was about 20 years old. And you know when you get to the point where you start seeing photographs or talking to people when you've been to weddings or funerals, and they say, well, I didn't see you there, but I saw the sleeve of your suit, so I knew you were there. And a nice green suit that you've got. And I'm thinking, maybe I need to change my suit. Now, the other reason, which was a bigger reason for me, was if you bought one, you got one free. So, I always like a bargain. And I thought, well, if I get two, hey, I don't need another suit till I go to glory, because they will last me about 50 years. I'll be fine, there'll be nothing like that. But there is, yeah. As long as I don't put weight on, yeah. I am trying to lose it now. Thank you. Yeah, it's going. Now, and there was another reason that I had to get a new suit, because I'm taking Rachel Lloyd, that's Nigel Lloyd's daughter's wedding, at the end of June. I did say I was starting to tell people I was marrying Rachel Lloyd. And people used to look at me a bit strange, thinking, surely that's not scriptural, you can't have two wives. I'd say, I'm taking Rachel Lloyd's wedding. So even on holiday, I was thinking and preparing about a wedding, which was a good few months away. Now, if I was to... This is one of them, by the way. Do you like it? Yeah. Thank you. The other one's slightly different colour, but I can't remember what it is because I'm taking it out of the back. So, anyway, you can see how often I wear suits. Yeah. Now, if I was to wear this suit every day to the 30th of June, or the other suit, I guess there are times when I would look completely out of place with my current surroundings. Do you not think? Yeah. There are times when I might feel completely out of context to where I am. And there would be a good few times when I would be completely overdressed. Totally feeling overdressed. A bit like I do today. Because I wouldn't normally be wearing everything that I'm doing now. But that is what exactly faith is about and how we are to act. This whole series has been about faith, audacious faith. It's been about living lives in which we pray and asking God for the impossible, both in our personal lives and as a church. Yet audacious faith doesn't stand alone. God's word, as we shall see in a minute, talks not only about faith, but it talks about actions in the same sentence as well. So, this is an analogy that may work or may not work. If I was to stand before you today here in hope for Rachel's wedding, which is a few weeks away now, but was a few months away, I would be dressed in my everyday clothes. Because hope is a desire. Hope wants it to happen, but hope doesn't produce an action. We hope for something. There's no preparation. But today, I'm standing in front of you in my suit. I'm standing in faith for Rachel's wedding. Because faith is a demonstration. Faith causes it to happen and acts as if it's already done. God requires that whatever we're praying, asking, believing Him for in audacious faith, we do it dressed in preparation for what is yet unseen, but is to come. So I'm not at Rachel's wedding, but I'm believing in faith that that wedding will take place, and I'm dressed for it today in preparation for that. No matter how completely out of context or out of how I feel my surroundings are. Because between God's promise and His fulfillment lies our faith and actions that we are called to exercise. And this was no different for Joshua, who we've been looking at through this Sun Stand Still series. It was no different for him in having his prayers answered. There was a pattern with God then, that there is a pattern that is still the same with us now. Now we've read verse 13 of Joshua 10 quite a few times, but we're going to read it again. It says, "So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jezer, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day." That was the fulfillment, was it not, of the prayer that he asked, of his audacious prayer. But actually, if we go back to verse 8 of Joshua 10, there's a promise from God. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." So we've got God's promise, and we've seen the fulfillment when the sun stood still, enabling them to defeat the army. But in between 8 and 10, if my math is correct, there's a 9, which is another verse. And that verse says, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. So we've got a promise, we've got a fulfillment, but in the middle, we've got an action. Joshua and the army had to lug their weapons, lug their supplies, through enemy territory in the dark. Scholars, and I have to believe them for this, says it was a 20-mile uphill march. And this was only hours before the biggest battle of their campaign. So what does it show us? Well, it shows us that Joshua did all that he could from a natural perspective. He marched. And next day he asked God to add the super to his natural. And God obliged. We see supernatural sun stand still faith isn't divorced from actions. It's why James says to us, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's quite a strong statement, isn't it? Faith and works go hand in hand. There. There was an old boatman. I don't necessarily know if that boatman, but there was an old boatman. And he painted the word faith on one of his oars and works on the other oar. And he was asked the reason for this. So in answer, he slipped faith oar into its holding and he rowed. And what happened? He rowed in a nice wide circle and came back to where he was. Now, he said, let's see what happens if we just use faith. Did I say faith first? No, faith is fine. It works, yeah, good. Thank you. It's complicated when you've got two oars, you know. So he took works out and he put faith in and he rowed with that. And funny enough, from the other side, he went in another opposite circle and came back round to where he started again. And with this, he made a strong and convincing statement. He said this, you see, to make a passage across the lake, one needs both oars working simultaneously in order to keep the boat in a straight and narrow way. If one does not have the use of both oars, he makes no progress either across the lake nor as a Christian. So that's a good picture to remember, isn't it? We need both oars in the water of life to pull together. We need faith and actions, faith and works. So that must mean then, and from what James is telling us, that if we're asking God for something in faith, surely we should be ready to act. Or we'll end up going in circles if we're only exercising faith and works or actions separately. They need to be both together. And we need to pull on those oars no matter how ridiculous our current circumstance might look, because we're not there yet. Our preparation may well make us feel totally out of place with our current surroundings. Don't worry, that's not Amy or Naomi, and no child was hurt in the making of this picture, okay? But if we don't move in audacious prayers, in audacious faith, God won't move. There's a relationship in faith. Audacious prayer must be tethered to practical obedience, or else it's not faith. So how do we push through in practical obedience? How do we push through our audacious prayers? How do we all dress for the wedding? So I expect you all in suits or your wedding dresses. No, not your actual wedding dresses, but in your wedding outfit. Yes, next week. But actually, let's widen this a bit. Do you want your life to be exciting? Okay, some of us do. Oh, yes, thank you. Come here, yes. Yes, Dave, thank you. Do you want your life to be fulfilling? Yes. Yes. Do you want your life to have meaning?
Yes.
Yes, good, good. Hang on. Do you want your life to have purpose?
Yes.
We're nearly getting the light bulbs beginning. Do you want to experience peace?
Yes.
Do you want to experience security?
Yes.
Do you want to reach your fullest potential in life?
Yes.
Do you want to be the best you can be, that all you've been called to do? Yeah. How do we do that? We live by faith and not by sight. Because this is exactly what a life is lived by genuine faith looks like. It's a life that's exciting. It's a life that's fulfilling. It's a life that has meaning, has purpose, has peace, has security. It's a life where you will reach the fullest potential that God has placed upon your life, if we're living by faith and not by sight. Now that would be great, wouldn't it? Unfortunately, we tend, and I include myself in this, we tend to live by sight and not by faith. As we know, Hebrews 1 says this: now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But how much are we driven by sight, by what we see, and not by faith? You know, we preach live by faith, but we also often practice living by sight. So while we talk about living by faith, many of us burn ourselves out trying to make things happen in our own strength. Who can equate to that? Yeah. We try to manage our own lives without God. We try to control our own environments without God. We talk about God's power. We talk about God's love. We talk about His mercy, His compassion. We talk about His righteousness. We talk about His ability to meet our needs. We talk of His faithfulness. And still yet we can live lives where He doesn't even seem like He exists at times. So what do we allow our lives to be filled with? Who can relate to these? Worry, fatigue, anger, stress, tension, and not to mention sin. We talk about how God has a perfect will for our lives, yet we make decisions like a sinner would, without prayer, without seeking Him with all our hearts, and without waiting patiently on Him. That's not living by faith. How is that trusting in God's promises for the future? This is the African Impala. Impala. You may well have seen him on Living Planet this week, the live program that shows you film from the day before. Yeah, well, anyway, you can work that one out for yourself. I can't still get that. It's meant to be live, and they're showing for anyone. All right, it can jump. This magnificent animal can jump 10 feet high and 30 foot in distance. And yet, do you know you can keep this magnificent creature in a zoo with just a 3 foot high wall? Now, how do you do that? Because this animal will not jump if it cannot see where its feet are going to land. So they use a 3 foot wall to stop it escaping, because it cannot see where the ground is to land the other side. To walk by faith means that we need to take steps that we cannot see where we will land. Yet we must trust God. Proverbs tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." So as you step out in faith, trusting God, put your weight on Him. Trust His word. Let it guide you. Know that He has the best for you. Don't lean on what you can see. Otherwise, we'll leave our lives as if we're in an enclosure with a 3 foot high wall. We'll go nowhere. So we trust Him for what we cannot see. I wanted to briefly look at a man from the Old Testament who sums up much of what I've been talking about. A man who dressed, whose action of faith were completely out of place to his surroundings. Yet he was a man who greatly walked by faith and not by sight. And that's Noah. We all know the story of Noah. If you don't, you can find it in Genesis 5:29 to Genesis 10:32. But if it's one verse that sums up Noah, you'll find that in Genesis 6:22, when it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So here was Noah. Noah built an ark because he believed God. Every tree he felled shouted faith. Every board he sawed shouted faith. Every swing of his hammer shouted faith. Every seam to which he applied the pitch shouted faith. Do our actions in our life shout out faith? Because if we're exercising faith, it will produce actions. You know, only his steadfast belief in God kept Noah faithfully building the ark. It's estimated it took Noah between 55 and 75 years to complete the ark, cutting trees and preparation and the construction. And it wasn't a small boat. It was 450 foot long, 75 foot wide, and 45 foot high. That means it was nearly 1.5 times the length of a football field. Now all the guys are going, and all the women are going, what's the length of a football field? Because my wife doesn't like watching the football. But that's big. It was more than 4 stories high. So it's not this thing, that sort of thing you could sort of hide away, is it? No. So hence, it could be hardly hidden from the ridicule of the scoffers. Can you imagine the mockery and jeering that Noah must have faced on a daily basis as he built this huge ship in the desert? Here was Noah, as it were, dressed for the wedding, preparing for the flood. Yet his dress, this huge boat, could not move. They could not move that boat. And it was 100 miles away from the nearest wedding, which was the ocean. So we have a boat, a huge boat, that's the size of 1.5 football pitches, in the middle of this dry, barren land, that's 100 miles from the nearest sea. I think if that was me, I'd probably be down dressing daily. The more I built this, the more out of place with my current surroundings, his current surroundings, it must have seemed. How out of context it must have felt each and every day, particularly as it grew. How overdressed, how huge this thing was. Because of people who were constantly mocking him. The bigger it got, the more he got mocked. You know, the majority of these people simply refused to believe Noah's witness concerning the coming flood. Yet he, in faith, went right on working and witnessing, building the ark and warning of the coming judgment. Then as a final act of faith, him and his family, with all the animals, climbed in and shut the door. I think Noah was truly a man of audacious faith. You know, it's easy because we read the end. We read the flood that comes. This man didn't know. He had to go on the faith of what God and the promise of what God had told him. Here was a man who outworked audacious faith, whose life continually demonstrated faith. And really, that's what this series has been about, encouraging us to take steps of audacious faith, in praying audacious prayers, not just in the big things in our lives, but in the personal things, in our everyday life. And I couldn't finish without giving 5 truths and 5 steps that Steve Furtick gives in his books as personal action plan to live and pray audaciously for God. Because that's what we want to be at the end of the day, isn't it? People who live an audacious life of prayer and of faith. So the five truths. A standstill prayer is a... To be audacious, a standstill prayer addresses a need or a goal that is far beyond our reach. What is it in your life at this present time that is far beyond your need or reach? What is it that you're unable or have the ability to meet? That you will know it will never happen unless God intervenes. In saying that, though, it shouldn't be outside the realm of our personal faith capacity. Might not be easy, but it won't be outside the realm of our faith capacity. A standstill prayer is specific. So make your prayers specific. In fact, the more specific, the better. If it's too vague, you won't know what corresponding actions to take. And it doesn't say that God is a vague God, does it? God will be a light unto our feet and guide us as we take those steps of action. So be specific in what you're asking. A standstill prayer doesn't have to be permanent. You know, some standstill prayers may be answered tomorrow, may be answered next week. Others may be in process for years. And for those, we need to stand in faith with God for each and every day, trusting Him and His timing. A standstill prayer may be too personal to share with others. Personal standstill prayers are often the important ones, because quite often they deal with some of the sin issues in our lives. So they're not the sort of things you're going to proclaim to the whole church, probably. You'd be very brave if you do, if you felt God say that. So they're not for general. That doesn't mean we wouldn't encourage people to have someone alongside to share that with. But you know, God wants to do the big things in our personal lives. It's not just us as a church. It's us and our lives personally that He wants to. Then a standstill prayer thrives with a team. Do you know faith is contagious? Do you know Yanu sharing this morning about what happened last week? Did that not get your spirit stirring? Has it got mine? Because this is, as Mick said, this is the same God who can work in rugely, who can lengthen people's feet, who can set the captives free. You know, we will be empowered when we surround ourselves with people who will bear the burden of our prayers with us. They will help keep the vision in sight. They'll remind us of God's faithfulness when sometimes our own faith is faltering. That's why we need one another. That's why we're in family together. That's why we are one body together. Then he mentions five practical steps to making prayers of audacious faith an everyday part of our lives. And I've listed these 10 on this handout sheet. Okay. So, activate your audacious faith. Reject passivity and fear. Isn't what the whole lesson is about. It's about action. It's faith and action. It's the two oars together. Seize the initiative. You know who God is, do you not? He is good. He is strong. Agree with God that He's called you to a large purpose for your life that will bring Him ultimately the glory. But remember, it's always a purpose that only He can fulfill. Approach God with boldness. Come before God with confidence. Make your request known to Him. You know of His proven character, do we not? We know the promise and the promises of His word. We know the actions of His past. Thirdly, ask specifically for what is humanly impossible. You know, like Joshua did, speak your exact request to God. Believe that there's nothing impossible for God. Because if we have the audacity to ask, God has the ability to perform. and advance towards the answer. We must push while we pray. Joshua just didn't pray for the victory in battle. He marched all night to be in a position to defeat the enemy when God answered his prayer. You know, if he hadn't marched, they wouldn't have been there. They wouldn't have engaged the enemy. They wouldn't have seen the sun stand still moment or answer to prayer. Audacious faith means that we're willing to become the answer to our own prayers. So be prepared to work hard and stick at it. And then finally, and ultimately, give God all the glory. When God does the impossible, give him all the glory. So in finishing, neither audacious faith nor audacious prayers are passive. Between God's promise and his fulfillment, there's always a process. A process where audacious faith comes into play. And you know, without process, there's no progress. Without process, there's no progress. The challenge to us is, are we structuring our lives for where we're going in regards to audacious prayers? Are we dressing up? Are we taking actions now for where we're heading? Are we speaking? Are we acting? Are we believing God for what is yet to come? Because God dresses our lives for where we're going, not for where we are. And take heart that in this process, it might only start from the smallest beginning. If you have faith, as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. And let's not forget what our God can do. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Glenn, would you like to just come up? Can we close our eyes? I just want to pray for us. And then you're going to pray for each other and yourself. Yeah, Father, I thank you for what you have been teaching us in this series. But Lord, it's not, as we have said, been about the book. It's not about the guy. It's not about what you've done with them. It's about what you want to do with us as a people. Lord, it's a principle of knowing who our God is. God, you are a God of the supernatural. You are a God of amazing, awesome power. Father, I pray, help us to be a people who are full of audacious faith and full of audacious prayers. And Lord, that's not just as a church, that's as individuals in our own personal lives. I ask you, Lord, that we would be a people who are active, that we would be good rowers with you, that we would row with both faith and action, faith and works, that we would make progress, that we would move both in our personal life and as a church, that we would not take what we see as the answer, but we would be a people that live by faith. So Holy Spirit, as we pray now in small groups, I ask you, will you bring that revelation in Jesus' name? Amen.